Thank you, choir. Yeah, we're going to give this a go, and it sounds like we're doing good. Let me kind of explain to y'all kind of what's been going on with our packs. We've had to send off a few of them to get repaired, so we've been using some spare parts that we've had. So that's the crinkling. So it's completely on this end, not on their end, okay? So I appreciate Greg and John up there because they're doing a great job. And y'all should show them some love because they do a great job. Yeah, y'all looking good with the green. It's always interesting how even when St. Patrick's Day falls on a Sunday, you know, we got to wear our green, don't we? Why do you do that? You know, who established the rule that you got to wear green on Sunday? And especially who established the rule that if you don't wear green, you get pinched? You know, someone started that years ago and we just blindly follow it because we just think that we're supposed to. It's amazing how sometimes we follow people even when they're leading us astray. Something amazing how we follow people and we do things maybe because it seems like everyone else is doing it. While this week we read in the news that some people have been being charged because they're paying thousands of dollars to someone who can be sure that their kids get into the right school. And so whether it's having someone take the ACT or the SAT form, whether it's having them to get an athletic scholarship, even though they do not play any sports, it can be done if the parent can pay enough money. And somehow, somewhere, something went on that these parents were led to believe that they probably were not the only ones doing it. And because they're not the only ones doing it, then somehow it must be okay. You know, that thought process has been around for a long time. As long as someone else is doing it, what we do to cheat or to make things that's really not fair, then maybe it's okay. Baseball is right around the corner. And if you go back and look at some of the history of baseball, you encounter some kind of bizarre thoughts, habits, things that teams did that really wasn't accurate and not fair, but they did it because they all did it. Back in the day, they used not to have bleachers out in the outfields. It just used to be a wide open field. So a lot of times they would put up a rope or maybe a portable fence or something like that, and that designated where the wall was that we know of today. And if a team hit the ball over the rope or over that fence, it was a home run. Except on the games that there's going to be a large crowd. And if they expected a large crowd, they could bring in portable bleachers. And when the portable bleachers were out beyond that rope or that portable fence, then if anything was hit over that, it was ruled a ground rule double. So baseball teams took advantage of it. If they were playing against a team that had a lot of power hitters, then they would put bleachers out in the outfield. And if the crowd was not enough to have a crowd sitting out there, the home team would get their ground crew to sit in the bleachers just so it could be a ground rule double. And if that didn't work, if there was no bleachers out beyond the rope, then the home team would have some of their ground team kind of position where the ropes were. And so when the opposing team was coming up to bat, they would just kind of slide the rope a little bit back. And when the home team comes to bat, they would just kind of slide it up a little bit closer. And when the league finally passed a rule saying, you cannot do that, it's illegal, it's wrong, it's not fair. Well, the manager of the Cleveland Indians had a better idea. So he would look at the lineup for the opposing team and he would come into the stadium the night before. And since he could no longer touch the outfield rope, he would just go to home plate and move it back a little bit more or move it forward a little bit more. Amazing what people will do to get ahead, to win, to see that their needs or what they want, their desires. And somehow we get it in our minds that, you know, if everyone else does it, then it's okay. We can follow along with it. That mode of thinking is not only evidence in our society, it's also there in the church. It is now, and it has been. Back when the Apostle Paul was writing a lot of letters in the New Testament, he wrote to a church in Philippi because they were dealing with that kind of stuff. People in the church would say stuff that really wasn't true. They would say that Jesus really did not rise from the dead, that he was not bodily resurrected. And so people wanted to believe that. Some did and some didn't. Some people believe that if you had money, if you had riches, then you were in a different class than other people. So Paul would have to write and says, no, we're not like that as followers of Jesus Christ. So a lot of what Paul wrote was trying to help correct people's thinking because of what they were hearing from others. And basically what Paul says, he says it very simply. He says, listen, y'all need to listen to me, and you need to imitate what I do and what I say. So we're going to talk about what it means to imitate someone this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 1 of chapter 4. Let me invite you to stand for the reading and the hearing of God's Word. It says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. One of the principles of hermeneutics is the practice or the study of preaching. So all of us, when we were seminary, we studied about hermeneutics. We studied about how to put a message together. We learned how to study for it, how to do the exegesis, how to look at original scripture and say, okay, this is what it said. This was the context that it was written in. This is what is supposed to be being said to the people of that day. And then what does it mean for us today? And part of the principle, part of learning that hermeneutics is finding our own voice. And so when I started preaching, that's what I had to do. I had to kind of find my own voice. And it's, you would think that's easy, but it's not. Because you know, I wasn't sure what type of preacher I was. One, I was not confident at all in my preaching. And so I would start listening to other preachers. I would listen to how they deliver their message. I would listen to the content. And I would almost just kind of start studying them. The preachers who were well known, the preachers who I admired, the preachers who were famous in the church circles. And what I found myself doing then when I started studying them, some of who they were and what they did began to become reflected in what I did. In a way, I was imitating them. And what I discovered, that as I began to imitate them, eventually I began to find my own voice. See, I think when Paul says that we are to imitate him, it's not that we're just simply copying him and doing what he's doing, but when we listen to him, when we watched how he responded, then we begin to find who we are in Christ. That's why in another place, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So imitation became a way of us beginning to follow and find out who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. That's the good part. That's the good part. That's the good thing about imitation. Because see, a lot of times when we talk about imitation, we think that it means just being a copy, that it's shallow flattery. But kind of what Paul was saying is that when we imitate the right people, imitate those who are imitating Jesus Christ, then it's an invitation into a sincere faith. And we all need that. We all need people in our lives who can role model, so to speak, all who it is and what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need those mentors in a way. And mentors, people who we imitate, they help us to learn how to think biblically. They challenge us on our theology. They kind of point out what Scripture says about who we are in Jesus Christ, how we're to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. People who imitate Christ can also show us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Mentors also show us how to live this life. They're there to challenge us. They're there to point out the things that maybe we're doing that's leading us closer to Jesus Christ and closer to each other. Or they could point out those things that maybe we're doing that's destructive, that's harming our relationship with our God, that's harming our relationships with each other. And mentors also help us to become good mentors. Because believe it or not, if there are people who you have watched in your faith, if there are people who you look at and says, you know, I wish my faith was like their faith, or I love the way that they live out their lives, if you have people in your life that you're looking to, there are people that are looking at you saying the same thing. Good mentors help us to become good mentors. That's when Paul wrote his letter to Timothy. He said this. He says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." We are being prepared for others to imitate as we imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if people are going to imitate us, that means we better be careful who we follow. Did you catch what Paul said this morning? Some of his sayings was kind of rough. Because he says that beware, because there are those who are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. In other words, they're just self-centered. And we would think that when he says enemies of the cross, maybe he was talking about the Roman government. Maybe he was talking about those outside the church that are trying to persecute people who are following Jesus Christ. But that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people who are within the church. People who they worshiped with every week. People who spoke and who were the teachers. And what Paul was saying, he says, you've got to be careful because even people like these, they can lead you astray. Those were the folks that were saying that Christ had not been resurrected. Those were the folks that were saying that you can simply follow after your own desires and that's going to be okay. And you can see how it was causing confusion. It was causing people to be not sure what to believe. I remember growing up, I had a cousin that was 1 or 2 years older than me, and my cousin, he was always in trouble, it seems like. He had a very poor relationship with his parents. He acted out in certain ways that I knew was wrong. But you know how it is that when you're around sometimes when you're a teenager, and especially if it's someone older, even though that you know that they're doing something wrong, there's something that you gravitate toward them. Well, that's kind of the way it was with me and my cousin. And one day we were out. My dad was taking us somewhere. My dad made a comment, and And my cousin just kind of smarted off to him. And you got to know my, you had to know my dad. My dad was the calmest, most gentle soul there was. I don't know if I ever saw him raise his voice or anything like that. And I chuckled when my cousin did it. I knew what he was doing was wrong. And later on, I remember when my dad pulled me aside. And Dad never did go and did all these big speeches, but he always had these one-liners that just kind of stick with you. And I remember him saying something then that has stuck with me my whole life. He simply says, be careful who you listen to. And be careful who you follow. I knew exactly what he meant. And that one saying has remained with me for a long time. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. Because if you're not careful, it's easy for us to follow people that we think is what they're doing and what they're saying is good, that it's smart, that it's leading us closer to our God, closer to each other. But in reality, they have their own agenda, so to speak. And they're leading us astray. And what we end up is going, following something that helps us not to discover God's purpose and plan for our lives, not to help us discover God's truth in Jesus Christ, not to help us discover our own gifts, but simply to follow after ourselves. I remember Bishop Kennedy, Gerald Kennedy, once time told when he was visiting a Bell laboratory in California, and he went into the executor's office, and there was a box on the desk, and he noticed that the box had a switch on it. So he asked this executive, he says, what is this cigar-shaped box on your desk? And the executive says, watch this. So he hit the switch, and the lid started to open. This hand came out of the lid, went over to the side, down to the switch, turned the switch off, went back in the box, and the lid closes. And the bishop thought about it and says, the only purpose of that box, of that machine, is to do nothing but to switch itself off. And there's times in our lives we're going to encounter people that the only purpose they serve is to serve themselves. That's why Paul was saying, be careful who you imitate. Because when you imitate someone who's following Jesus Christ, then the end is that you're going to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. So be careful who you follow. But you also got to remember where you come from. You got to remember who you come from. That we are citizens of heaven. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that citizens of heaven very intentionally. Because, see, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And the people there were considered Roman citizens. And they were proud of that. They were ecstatic that they had the privileges of a Roman citizen. And Paul was going, I know how excited you are to be a Roman citizen, but remember, first and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. We follow Jesus Christ. That is who we follow. That is who we listen to. And we have to be careful that we're not taking pride in being part of someone who's not pointing our way to Jesus Christ. And it is very easy to do that in today's world. If we just take politics, I know we hate talking about politics, but it gives a great analogy. A lot of people kind of align themselves in two different camps. And the temptation is to say, well, I'm kind of conservative, so I'm going to listen to other conservative voices. So we watch Fox News. Our Facebook page are filled with people and groups that kind of think along the way that we do. And the temptation is, well, if they're saying this, and I'm part of this group, then maybe I need to believe this also. And we can also do it too, that maybe we're more progressive. So we're watching CNN, and our Facebook pages are filled with people and groups that, that are kind of more identified with that group, and the temptation is the same. It says, well, if these people who are progressive, if they're saying this, that this is the right thing to do, then it must be the right thing to do. And what God is telling us is, first and foremost, remember, your identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's who shapes us. That's who molds us, that we are citizens of heaven. And if our identity is in Christ, then we need to let Jesus Christ determine who we are to be, and no one else. And folks, that applies for the church. And that's what Paul was saying to the church at that time. Let your identity be in Jesus Christ. And we still struggle with some of the same things. I remember several years ago when I went to one of our annual conferences, and our bishop at that time, and it was at a time when pastors and churches were identifying themselves as being part of a different group. Some were part of the reconciling movement. Some were part of the confessing movement. And a bishop says, you know, we are United Methodists. We're not reconciling people. We're not confessing people. We are United Methodists who are followers of Jesus Christ. He says, once you identify with a certain group, then you're alienating everyone else, and you're not really looking for the truth, because the truth only comes not in the groups, but keeping our eyes on Christ. So be careful who you identify with. Remember who you come from. Remember that our identity is in Christ, so we are going to let Jesus Christ determine who we ought to be. And if we keep imitating those who imitate Christ so that we're imitating Christ, and we're becoming more like Jesus Christ, then it's going to affect how we treat other people. Bill Henson was a United Methodist minister. He's retired now, but Bill's from South Georgia, grew up in Jessup, Georgia. Went to school at Candler School of Theology. He eventually pastored out in Texas. And Bill tells a story about when his father passed away. His father was in South Georgia. That's where he's from, of course. And he had a stroke and a heart attack. And he was in the hospital. He was recovering pretty good from the stroke and a heart attack. And finally, the doctors thought that he was on his way to getting a little better. And Bill decided that he better get on back up here to school so he can finish out the semester. So he came on back up. And one day, his mom was off at the brother's house, and his sister, little sister Ann, was there in a hospital room with the dad. And remember, everything was supposed to be going okay. But then all of a sudden, the dad began to have some chest pains. And he looked over at Ann, and he says, go get Bill and ask him to hold my hand and to help my hurt. And Ann goes, Dad, I can't. Bill's already gone back up to Atlanta. He's at school. And again, the dad says, just go get Bill and ask him to hold my hand to help my hurt. Well, of course, Ann quickly ran out the hallway, knew something was going on, got the doctors in there, called her mom, who called Bill. He started rushing down, trying to get back down to Jessup, but Dad passed away. And Bill was rushing so much, he even had a car wreck trying to get down there. And he finally arrived, but he walked in. And when him and his sister Ann was alone, Ann began to explain to him what had happened. He says, Bill, and all the thing he could say is that he was holding up his hand, and he would say to go get Bill and have him to come hold my hand and help the hurt. And Bill said, for the longest time, I just kind of fell into this self-pity and says, you know, if only, he goes, I would give 10 years of my life if I could have been there just to hold my dad's hand during that time that he was hurting. He says, I lived with that for a long time, and I failed to see the deeper meaning of it until one day when he was praying, he was reading scripture. And then it dawned on him. And Bill said, my prayer changed. He began to pray to God and says, God, help me to move beyond my self-pity. Help me to realize that as long as I live, as long as I have eyes to see and ears to hear, that there's going to be people around me holding up their hands, asking me simply to hold them and to help the hurt. And Bill says, I had a decision to make at that moment. Am I going to go through life kind of just holding hands with myself, or am I going to reach out to help the hurts in this world, to help the hurts that people have? See, when Paul says to imitate me, he could say it with confidence because he knew that he was imitating Jesus Christ. And when you imitate Jesus Christ, that means you reach out to help the hurts of this world. So we have a decision that we need to make. Are we going to choose to sit on our hands? Are we going to choose to listen to people who say that what's most important is what we want, what we feel, what we believe? What are our rights? What are our freedoms? Or are we going to listen to those who's a reflection of Jesus Christ, who's willing to go out and help the hurts that others may be having? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, we have to do that because there's always going to be someone who's looking at you, because they want to imitate you. Then we have to ask ourselves, who are we pointing them to? Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Most Heavenly Father, we come to you. For you have brought, many of us, you brought people into our lives that have pointed us to you, to your love, to your grace, on what it means to live as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And we've learned through them. So, Father, help us. Help us to choose the right people to listen to imitate. Help us to live a life as a follower of Christ, knowing that there may be someone who's looking at us, our sons, our daughters, our neighbors, people sitting right around us, and they're looking at our life. Help us to live a life that is worth imitating. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our hymn of